So we continue this week in our series, slowly but surely, working through the Beatitudes thus far. So we're in Matthew 5. So far, we have covered, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've looked at, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We spent time engaging with blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Last time we looked at blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And this week we're looking at blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now let's remind ourselves of where this is taking place. So I want you to imagine that you are in the crowds who have heard Jesus preach. You've heard rumor that he's been working miracles. And then you hear that he's coming to town. You know, he's going to be nearby. This is exciting stuff, right? This is a man who's worked miracles, who's cast out demons, who's healing the sick. And he's coming into the neighborhood. And so you gather all your friends, those who are mobile and those who aren't. You strap wheels to everybody you possibly can, and off you go to find where Jesus is heading. The camera cuts to Jesus and the disciples seeing the dust cloud leaving Capernaum coming in his direction. And so they head up onto a mountainside. And there Jesus sits down, his disciples closest to him, and then the crowds beginning to form rings around that they might hear. Jesus at the highest, his disciples closest, and the rest of the crowds just a little ways further. Welcome to our Sunday morning service. Those were not the words that the Lord Jesus said. It probably didn't happen on a Sunday, but they gathered nonetheless. And the Lord Jesus opens his mouth and begins to teach the people, saying, blessed are, blessed are. The word in Greek, I'm not going to bore you with, is something like gladdened are, fortunate are. It's wonderful to be. The word blessed here, it's not kind of a, oh, you know, blessed is he. It's blessed are you who experience these things. This is a goodwill sentiment, a beautiful sentiment. This is the kind of life we want to live, is to be in this blessing. Amen? We want to be blessed by the Lord, right? And so these are the kinds of people who are blessed. We've covered poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But we have to remember that verse 7 comes after 6, 5, 4, 3, and 2. Here, the Lord Jesus is building upon himself. These aren't things that are disparate and aren't united. So it's the idea that those who are poor in spirit do mourn their sin. Those who mourn their sin thus are meek. The people who are humble, who are gentle and lowly in heart, because they understand that God's mercy is a gift. Those who are meek, who are humble, who recognize that they have not made themselves righteous, inevitably hunger and thirst for the righteousness that comes from God himself. Because they recognize in their humility that they can't make themselves righteous before the Lord. So it's those who are poor in spirit, who mourn their sin, who recognize that they need to be meek and to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is those people who in this verse are described as the merciful. And we're told that those who are merciful shall receive mercy. First and foremost, let me just gently say that what this verse is not saying is that God out of nowhere has become quid pro quo. This verse is not saying that we earn God's mercy by showing others acts of mercy. That would be to deny the entirety of the gospel, amen? If somehow now there's this one idea that's like, oh, well, you know, grace is free to everybody except those who are merciful. Those people have to earn their salvation by being merciful. That would be quite problematic, wouldn't it? In fact, it would mean that we should all be unmerciful so that we can avail ourselves of the free and beautiful grace of God. That's clearly not what the Lord Jesus is intending to say here. But let's remind ourselves of the mercy of God. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. which, if you know me, you probably know is one of my favorite sentences in all of Scripture. We can talk about whether you should have favorite parts of Scripture at the Bring and Share lunch. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we, all those who would ever respond to the gospel, should be holy and blameless before him. In love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, those who are called the church. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our every single sin, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. God's grace is not given miserly. It's not a, oh, I'll give a little drop here and a little dash here. God's grace is lavished on his church like gravy on a delicious roast dinner. It's that idea of covering the thing completely. You know, my younger brother used to eat ketchup with chicken nuggets in it, not the other way around. It's that kind of complete smothering in the grace and love of God that's being communicated here. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth, he being the Father, set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. That's Paul talking of him and the early church. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed then with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And what is that inheritance? We, through what Christ has done for us and having now received the Holy Spirit, all those who repent and believe receive the Spirit as the first fruits of that inheritance. But more than that, are promised eternal peace with God and eternal community with him and all those who have ever known him in the restored heavens and the restored earth. At the end of time, when the Lord remakes and restores all things. That's pretty good when it comes to inheritance, I might suggest. Some of us might inherit a car, others a house when a family member dies and goes to meet with the Lord. Here, through Christ's death and resurrection, we, God's people, inherit everything, restored and renewed as co-heirs with our Lord. That's a pretty big blessing. Amen. That's our hope. Not some strange floaty half-existence. Not that we might have a good life this side of death. Not that we might live a life pain-free, comfort-filled, suffering-less this side of glory. But that we might know Christ and know him eternally and live in perfect community with everyone who's ever known him. I can't wait for the Q&A sessions. I'm not sure they'll happen. But imagine getting to go and talk to the fathers of the Reformation, the early church fathers, the men and women who served the Lord faithfully during all sorts of difficulty, and we'll get to be there praising God with them forever. This is good news. Free from our sin. Now, why did I read you this section from Ephesians? Well, because God, from before the beginning of time, planned to show people his mercy to bring glory to his name. And we read that in Ephesians 2. So if you're still in Ephesians, then you're doing better than me, because I closed that bit. In Ephesians 2, we read the state of the human condition. And you, Paul is saying this to everyone. It's plural and there's no context needed. Were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is, the enemy, that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Those are all people who reject Christ, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, what's Paul getting at here? What he's saying is, apart from the Lord's work, we're all children of wrath. There are two paths one can walk in this life, ladies and gents. There is the path marked by repentance, and there is the path marked by rebellion. Unless the Lord rescues us, we quite natively enjoy walking the path marked by rebellion. We might grow up in the church, think that we've been raised Christian, have always loved the things, loved church music, liked listening to sermons, liked thinking about God. But unless the Lord does a work in us, we make our church attendance into an idol. And rather than saying, I'm saved because of what God has done for me, we say, I'm saved because I've gone to church every Sunday of my life. Because I've tithed faithfully. Because I listen attentively and give the pastor a nod when he says amen. That doesn't save us. Christ and Christ alone does. But God. The most important phrase, perhaps, in all of Scripture is but God. Is every time you read it, you know something good's coming. But God, being rich in what? Mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Friends, this is the heart of the Christian gospel. God, being rich in mercy, did not look on you and me and think, ooh, they've gone too far. Whoops. Guess we leave them to their own desires. No, God looked on us in mercy, stepped down into human history, took on flesh, became an embryo, a child, a teenager, a man who grew in esteem with his father and amongst the people, who lived a perfect life to satisfy God's holiness and died a perfect substitutionary death to satisfy God's justice on your behalf and upon mine, all in accordance with his mercy. Mercy is the withholding of a just condemnation. Mercy is to freely forgive that which you have the right to hold to account. Mercy cannot be enforced, else it becomes duty. Mercy is always a gift. The greatest gift ever given, and that's often the Christmas tagline when we share the gospel, was, is, and forever will be the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. That is the mercy of God made plain. It is truly to be said that Jesus Christ is the mercy of God. Dying in our place, that our sin might be punished in full, that righteousness might be fulfilled. Raised to life again, that his righteousness might be credited to our account. This is immensely good news, for when the Lord God looks upon you, he doesn't see you still stained by your sin. Your sin's been dealt with and done away with once and for all perfectly. When the Lord God looks upon you, he sees somebody wearing the clothes of his son, clothes he gave freely, willingly, for you. This is the good news, brothers and sisters, that God is merciful, slow to anger, steadfast in abounding love, as the psalmist and many of the prophets throughout the Old Testament repeatedly remind us. So if that's what God's mercy is like, if God's mercy is this all-encompassing, grace-drenched desire to not hold to account those who he has chosen from before the beginning of time to bring glory to his name, then how are we meant to live in light of that? If God is that kind of merciful, how are we then to be merciful? Well, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 18. Starting in verse 21. We'll read an example that I think may instruct us. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven," this is the parable, "may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring his master, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A lot less money than a gajillion talents. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe!' Like when Homer chokes Bart Simpson, you know, that kind of wah image. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' The servant refused and went and had the servant who couldn't pay his debt in prison until he should pay the debt. When the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned the servant and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Brothers and sisters, the grounds for us being merciful is not that we want to be good people. The grounds for showing mercy to those who upset us, who offend us, who think differently to us, who are angry with us, the grounds upon which we are to show mercy to other people is not because it's a nice thing to do, it's not because it's a good thing to do, it's not because even that God tells us to. We're meant to show mercy to other people out of gratitude for the great mercy that we have been shown. Our lives ought to be marked by mercy, because the Lord has showered us with mercy. The more that we understand how much we have been forgiven for, the easier it becomes to hold very lightly to the things that offend. The more that we understand just how much the Lord has rescued us from, forgiven us for, and saved us to. Brothers and sisters, that is where our mercy must find its roots. If we just want to be good Christians, if we just want to be merciful because God tells us to, then we're not being merciful. We're being dutiful. I'm angry at you, but God tells me to be merciful, so I'm not going to tell you that. That's not mercy. God does not say, "I'm angry at you, but I'm going to pretend like I've forgotten your sin. It's all good." No, that's not how God shows his mercy to us, and it's not how we're to show our mercy to others. That's not to say that church discipline and righteousness and all those things need to be engaged with and dealt with well. Don't hear me wrong here. But let's remember what James writes in his letter. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In Proverbs, we're told that a soft word can break bones. Which is not to say that we're meant to, you know, speak sweetly to people and suddenly they'll explode and that's how we get our justice done. It's to say that if we speak gently to people, they might be corrected. Even things as hard as bone might be softened and made malleable. We are to show others mercy in light of the mercy that we have experienced and received from our Lord. Not through any other reason, but because we delight in him. We're immensely grateful for what he's done for us. And in light of that, we live mercifully. A rap collective called Beautiful Eulogy invited a preacher to help them write a song. I'm not going to rap it for you. That would be very exciting, wouldn't it? But the song is called Blessed Are the Merciful. And essentially it's a spoken word piece produced over some music. And so I thought by way of conclusion, I would read this spoken word piece to you this morning. Are you merciful? Why? Because Jesus healed the sick. Because Jesus fed the multitudes. Because Jesus gave legs to the crippled. Because Jesus granted sight to the blind. Because Jesus opened the ears of the deaf. Because Jesus found prostitutes and tax collectors and drew them into the sphere of his love. Because Jesus touched the untouchable and loved the unlovable and forgave the unforgivable and welcomed the undesirable. Because Jesus even now saves the otherwise unsavable. Why? Because they deserve it? When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done in righteousness, not because we met him halfway, not because we took the proper steps forward and in good faith have elevated ourselves to the place of the deserving poor, but according to his mercy. We are here because Jesus Christ didn't say with cold indifference, give them what they deserve, they brought it on themselves. Jesus Christ is the mercy of God. And seeing us in our misery and need, he doesn't just feel for us. He takes the necessary action to relieve our distress. He leaves the eternal glory of heaven and the perfect fellowship of the Trinity. He condescends to us, lives among us, suffers like us, dies for us. Do you understand this? Have you experienced this? How then is it possible to experience it and not display it? It isn't possible. You haven't experienced it if you don't display it. The evidence of God's mercy in your life isn't determined by how much theology you know or by how many books you read, but by your active goodness to people in misery and in need. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Amen.